I'm not going to be able to do all the verses tonight. I planned on doing all 24 verses of Jeremiah chapter 30, but after studying on it, and I want to bring out some very important things in this first section. So just the first 11 verses we'll be looking at tonight, and we're going to see the Lord having Jeremiah write his words down in the book. And it's all about the restoration of Israel and Judah, and we're going to talk some about the great day of the great tribulation, the day of time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to talk about that tonight. Very important that we understand the theology of the Bible concerning Israel and the church, and we don't want to get the two of those confused and mixed together. And so tonight, let's look at our text. This is part number 32 of our journey through Jeremiah. We're a long ways through. There's how many are they? 50, 53, 54 verses or chapters or so. I can't remember right off, but we're well over halfway through this book. It's been a great study. And tonight, let's look there at Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's read those first three verses to begin with. The Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Please help me, God, as I try to expound on this text. Keep our minds uncluttered tonight. Push all the things of the world aside. May we focus on you and your holy word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has instructed Jeremiah to write down his words concerning his people? If it were not for the words of God being written down in this book that we hold so dear, we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. In fact, we would be worthless and miserable people today if it wasn't for the Word of God. The Word of God is what has brought this people to the people that we are today. Certainly, you can look around and see the depravity of man all around you, but there's a lot of good people in this world, a lot of Christians, a lot of people that's believed in the Lord Jesus and has claimed Him as Savior. And if it were not for God's Word, none of that would have been possible. And so I'm delighted to know that God instructed men to write down His words. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And every word is God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. And each one of these men, they wasn't sitting around trying to think up something good to write. They were waiting on the Lord to tell them what to write. Just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is waiting on the Lord. He's a prophet of God. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet of Judah. That's the southern kingdoms. And so we know, you know, they were divided. The kings were divided there at the end of the reign of King Solomon. A lot of problems there in the kingdom, a lot of idolatry, a lot of things happened, and the kingdom split up. And so you had the northern section, which was called Israel, and you had the southern section, which was called Judah. And so you had the land of Judah and Benjamin down in the southern section. Some of the Levites also joined them down there. But we have Jeremiah as a prophet to Judah. However, tonight, God is specifically speaking to both sets of these people. He mentions both Israel and Judah the same. And so it's wonderful to know that God is concerned enough about His people to write, have His words written down. You know what? If you don't want somebody to remember what you said, don't let them write it down. Because if they write it down, that'll forever be a record. And so God wants to make sure His word is forever a record. And I'm glad of that tonight. Writing these words down here means there's a permanent record there that God says, this is what I say. I'm not changing it. I want you to write it in this book. And that's His way of showing that He intends to keep His word. Now, these people can go in future times, can go and look at the words that were written down, that Jeremiah pinned down, that God said to, and they can say, sure enough, everything that he wrote down, God said would happen, has happened. Let's look back at the history books. Let's check them out and see if His word was true. Every one of them, true. Every time God said something, true. And so, in fact, that's exactly what happened. After these words were pinned down, written in a book, and it was, of course, saved and preserved, if you want to look over in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, we're going to see the words come back, and they come to fruition. They come to the truth. The light is come out. Daniel chapter 9, look at verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. And it says there, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, listen what he said, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, in Daniel's day, there was a lot of people that didn't understand this was a 70-year time period. And so they were living their life just like and the Lord told them to. He told them to live their lives like they lived there. But there was a lot of people wondering, are we ever going to get to go back home? And here Daniel says, you know what? I found the books. I found the books, and I understood by books the number of years. And it said the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet. So these words we're reading in Jeremiah were written down. Later on, years later, Daniel gets them out and he says, ah, look at this. 70 years. It's been written down. And then after that, there was hope there for Judah. There was hope for Israel. Hope knowing that these 70 years were, he said, would be accomplished. And they were nearly there when Daniel read that or when Daniel spoke that. And so these books are referring to the sacred books written by men like Jeremiah, other men that God had written, had him write down his words. Now look at, go back to Jeremiah 30 and 4 now. There it says in verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. See, there's both of them mentioned now. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Well, one little interesting little thing I want you to point out to you tonight. Look there in verse 5 where it says, thus saith the Lord. That little phrase, thus saith the Lord, is a very important phrase when used in the Bible. I went through and did a word study or a phrase study on that phrase. 415 times in our Bible, that particular phrase is used. Now, there's other phrases similar to it. But that one phrase right there, thus saith the Lord, in other words, what God said. And this was written down 415 times in the Bible. It was used. Guess who used it the most? Jeremiah. Jeremiah, out of all the writers of the Bible, used that phrase more than any other. 148 times Jeremiah penned that down. You tell me he wasn't listening to God? Everything God said, he says, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Jeremiah. Not thus saith the prophet, but thus saith the Lord. 148 times. Next in line is Ezekiel. Ezekiel says it the second most 126 times, and the only one that comes even close to those two, and he's don't really come close, is Isaiah, and Isaiah uses it 35 times. So out of Ezekiel and Daniel, they use that phrase more than half of everybody else in the entire Bible. And so these men, they wanted us to understand they're speaking for God, not themselves, speaking for God. Too many men today speak for themselves. They may claim to be speaking for God, but they're speaking their own theology. They're speaking their own doctrine, speaking their own ideas and things. We need to be speaking what God says, and thus saith the Lord, the men said here. Now, you may wonder, why is that important? Well, it's important because we have to understand that every word that we're reading in here is the truth. It wasn't something invented by man, but it was inspired by God, and God said it. And so we look at verse 6, it says, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Now, I kind of forgot about the last of verse 5 where it said, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Well, of course, there was a lot of fear at that point in time. Now, this was when they were getting carried away over into Babylonian captivity. And, I mean, these people were scared. They were trembling. There was a lot of fear there. But it says here that these men, and it's really a rhetorical question the Lord's asking, has there ever been a man that was in travail? In other words, a man that had a baby? Well, no. The answer, I mean, he answers the question, says it's never happened. It's never happened. There's never been such a thing like that. A man has never had a child, even though you may see on the news this week of a man claiming to be transgendered that gave birth to a child. Wasn't a man, is a woman. Men don't have babies. Women have babies. And so the answer is no. The man's not in travail. Then why are they acting like a woman in travail? With this the way they would act. It says, with every man his hands on his loins, as a woman travail, all her faces are turned into paleness. Now, I've been in the birthing room when our children were born. I've seen the reaction on my wife's face. I know how women are when they're having birth. And it's a horrible thing. I'm not going to say horrible, but it's painful. It's an ordeal to go through. And so there is the paleness, and there is the trembling, and there's putting hands on the loins to try to ease some of that pain. But the thing about it is, once it's over with and the woman has that baby in her arms, she forgets all that. Why else would a woman continue to have babies? I mean, if you always thought about all the pain and trouble and everything, you wouldn't want to have another one. But the woman forgets that because the Lord blesses them with that baby. But here it's saying the men are acting like they're women in travail, women having in labor. They're so afraid, so much in fear. And look at verse 7. This is why. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." All right. Now here's something that we need to make sure that we understand and understand it clearly. When we're reading this prophecy that's written down here by Jeremiah, this is a double prophecy. We're talking about things that happened during Jeremiah's day and the things he was prophesying about the children of Israel and Judah in that day. And we're talking about things that's going to happen in the future to Israel, to God's people. So this is a prophecy that we're referencing the end of times right here. So he's going to refer to it as several things here. Right now he's called it that day is great, and he says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Those are two terms that's used for that. Now, this, of course, there's going to be a time when Babylon would be invaded by the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus would come on the scene, and there certainly would be a terrible time for everyone. However, God would protect his people from that, and he'll deliver them. But there's going to be another time when there's going to be a great tribulation. Now, we know the tribulation period as being a 7-year period of time in the end of times, after the church is raptured out of here. When the Lord calls us out, he raptures us up. The Lord's not coming back to this earth putting his feet on the ground. He's going to either meet us in the clouds or call us up in the air, but he's not coming down here. That's not his second coming. That's the rapture of the church. He's going to come down. The church is going to get raptured up, and we're going to meet him in the air. And then we're going to see a 7-year tribulation period begin. First 3.5 years is 3.5 years of false peace. Lots of things will be taking place. The Antichrist is going to step on the scene. We're going to see a lot of things. He's going to buddy up with the Jews. He's going to let them rebuild the temple. They're going to make their daily sacrifices. It's going to look like he's some type of savior. And then he's going to turn his heart to what it really is. He's going to turn and show his true colors and turn on them. And then we're going to see another 3.5 years of pure hell on this earth. And it's going to be the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, that great day that the Bible refers to over and over and over. But God says he will deliver them out. He said it right there in verse 7. He said, "It even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Who's he referring to with Jacob? You remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? What did he rename Jacob? Israel. Where does the Israelites come from? Jacob, Israel. And so when he's referring to Jacob, he's referring to Israel, God's people, the Jews. We call them Jews mostly today. But we're going to find that this time is set for those people. It's not the church. This is Israel. This is Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. And so this same time period, it's one referred to by Daniel. Look at it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12 and 1. We're going to find something else here. Daniel 12 and 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." There it is, that phrase, a time of trouble. And then he goes on to say, "Such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Okay, so now Daniel gives us a snapshot of the prophecy of that great day, that time of trouble, that time such as never before or never will be again. But he's talking about it. And he says the people will be delivered. All right. And then he mentions Michael, the great prince standing up. We know that be Michael, the archangel, the one that is the defender of God's people. He's the mighty warrior. When Michael stands up for the Jews in Daniel chapter 1 in the time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation begins. Then if you look in the book of Revelation, turn over to Revelation chapter 12. And we see all of this being referenced. All of this is going to be referenced now. You see, the Bible keeps, it's flowing just the way that God wants it to flow. He gave the prophecy to the old prophets of old. They foretold the prophecy. Many of those people didn't understand it. They didn't have the book of Revelation. So they were unable to do like we do and look at it and say, hey, that's what they were talking about back then. That's what Daniel was referring to. They didn't have that ability because it was not there for them. We do. When Michael stands up here for the Jews in the great tribulation, the time of trouble begins. Look at Revelation 12 and 7. It says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman is Israel. The man-child is the Lord Jesus. And the dragon is persecuting Israel. And verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. Is that time? Timed and times and a half is 3.5 years. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we're seeing some interesting things here. We're finding that, of course, Satan, of course, the Antichrist is the puppet of Satan. The Antichrist is going to be involved in all this. He's the one they're supposed to be bowing down to. Satan is going to get so upset because the Bible said he knows his time is short, and he's going to persecute God's people as much as he possibly can. And they're going to flee out in the wilderness. God's going to protect those people. But we're going to find here that it says that verse 17, the dragon was wroth the woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The remnant. The Lord will always have a remnant. The Lord will save a remnant of people. This prophecy in Daniel 12 and 1 with Michael standing up to protect Israel is a description of what we just read there in Revelation 12 and 7, where Michael fights against the dragon, both Michael, the protector of Israel. In both cases, it marks the beginning of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the beginning of the 3.5 years of tribulation on this earth. Now it said in Daniel 12 and 1, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. We know this to be speaking about the great tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ does not keep it hidden either. Over in the Gospels, if you want to turn there, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, we find the Lord Jesus speaking about the prophecy that Daniel gave and the prophecy of that great tribulation that's coming. Matthew 24 and 15. Matthew 24 and 15. The Bible says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stop right there. The abomination of desolation, the Antichrist is going to have an image of himself set up in the temple of God, claiming to be Christ himself, and he's going to make people worship him. And the abomination of desolation happens in that time. It also happened back when Antiochus Epiphanes, when he slaughtered a hog on the altar there in the temple. That was also an abomination. But Jesus is speaking about the time to come that Daniel's speaking about. He says, spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So, Jesus is telling the prophecy. This is what Daniel meant. This is what Jeremiah meant. This is what I'm telling you. There's going to be a time coming, and you better pray that you're not. He says, pray that you're not with child and give suck in those days, because it's going to be hard. That's why it's called tribulation. It's going to be hard on those people, and they're going to be being persecuted. And so the Lord's warning them, and he's speaking to his people Israel, the Jews. He's not speaking to the church. Don't put the church in the place of Israel. It doesn't belong there. And so it's clear what this is being referred to. But I want you to pay particularly close attention to something concerning this time of trouble. The time of trouble. The time period, as I've already said, is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. We find that in Jeremiah 30 and 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, why is that important? Because like I have always taught and always preached, the church does not go through the tribulation period. Now, there's men today that stand behind pulpits and they will take the scripture and try to make it look like the church is going through there. It does not go through the tribulation period. There's nowhere in the Bible where we can find that. We don't hear the church mentioned after chapter 3 there in Revelation when all the church section's gone with. Somewhere between chapter 3 and chapter 4, the Lord Jesus calls the church out. We get raptured up and we go up into heaven. And we're not going to come back until the Lord Jesus returns in his second coming when the battle of Armageddon begins and when the Lord Jesus comes and he defeats Satan, Antichrist, and all sin. And we, the church, will be riding right behind him as we come from heaven. We're coming out of heaven. The rider comes out of heaven on a white horse. It's the Lord Jesus. And so the church doesn't get dragged through the tribulation. God doesn't drag his bride through the tribulation period. He died for the church. He died for us. And so it's important that we understand this is speaking about Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble is Jacob's trouble, Israel, not the church. You might have heard the term covenant theology. Covenant theology. If you ever hear that term and somebody says they believe in covenant theology, run as fast as you can. What they're doing is they're taking Israel, the promises to Israel, and they're putting the church in those promises. And they're saying, this is what God says. And they're replacing Israel with the church and applying all that to us. We don't belong there. We're separate. It's not the same. Now, we all get saved by the same way, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus. We're all saved the same way. But the promises to Israel is not the promises to the church. And so we are not part of that. Another important thing we need to notice in this verse, it says in the last part, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. And he says, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, there's another interesting thing. Another thing I've always taught and always preached is that not every single Jew goes to heaven. Not every single Jew gets saved. Now, the Bible says that he will save his people. He will save Jacob. He will save Israel. But he's talking about as a nation. He's not talking about as an individuals. And so every single Jew doesn't get saved. I don't believe that Judas Iscariot is in heaven by any means whatsoever. I believe he's in hell right now. And so every single Jew does not get saved. The Jews have to come to the knowledge of Christ just like we do. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus, believe in his finished work. And the Old Testament saints, they believed in Christ. They wasn't there when he came, but they believed in the promise that God gave that he's sending a Messiah. And they believed in the cross looking forward. We wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross either. We wasn't here when he walked this earth. But what did we do? We believe by faith. We look back at the cross and we believe what God said. And God said that Jesus died for our sins. And so we come to the faith in Christ the same way the Old Testament saints did. We're all saved the same by our faith in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. They didn't call him the same thing we do. They called him the Messiah. They called him the Son of David. They called him many other things. But it's all the same way. Save people today, save by trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross, save people in the Old Testament same way. Now the Jews in the tribulation period, they too must trust in Jesus if they want to be saved. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now we saw that those names that were written down, the names that are written down are those that's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the names that's written down. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that God's going to seal 144,000 of these Jews. 12,000 from all 12 tribes. 144,000 Jews will be protected. They will come to the knowledge of Christ and they are going to be set apart separate and they're going to go around this world preaching the gospel of Christ. They're called witnesses, Jewish witnesses. And 144,000 of those which are sealed and protected, they can't, nothing be done to them because God's protected them. Now, we see in verse 8, let's get back to Jeremiah now. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Okay, here's something else I want you to pay really close attention to. He says right here, David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Do you think he's going to go up and raise King David back up from the dead and put him up as their king? That's not what he's saying. What this is referring to, and I'm going to show you, in the Bible, often, many times, the Lord Jesus is referred to as, he's called David, or he's called the son of David. He's from the bloodline of David. King David has long since been gone at this time. This reference right here is obviously coming, is talking about the Messiah that's set to be on the throne of his father David. Remember what the angel said to Mary when they come to Mary to tell her about Jesus. Listen to what he said in Luke 1 and 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so when Jeremiah's talking about David their king, whom he's going to raise up, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, who's going to raise up to be on the throne of his father David. The Old Testament prophets use the same terminology, Ezekiel 37 and 25. "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given them unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." And so we have another reference to the Messiah here in Ezekiel, but using the name David. Also, Jeremiah himself, he said this, Jeremiah 23 and 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous." Talking about Jesus, talking about our Savior, talking about the Messiah. But all through these references, we're finding references to David. David the righteous, the son of David, the house of David, his father David, all through there. Now, there's some believe that David is going to be raised up and co-reign with Christ and be his, what they call him, a regent with Christ. I don't believe that. I don't see that in the text. It appears to me all these prophetical references to David are referring to the Lord Jesus in that day. All right, now let's look at verse 10. "Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." Well, here again we find the Lord using the name Jacob. Now, if we take this and look at it and say, he's talking about, Jacob, the one that laid his head on the rock, the one that's there in Bethel, the one that wrestled with an angel, the one who got his hip knocked out of socket. When he's talking about Jacob here, he's talking about Israel. Israel. So always make sure you understand that when you're studying Scripture and find out what this prophecy is talking about. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he says, "Jacob shall return," means Israel shall return. God's people shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet. None shall make him afraid. You see, the Jews have always been looking for a place of rest, a place of peace. They have been a restless, unpeaceful people all these years, and all they long for is peace and rest. And God's promised them peace and rest. "I created a land for you for peace and rest." And so they're looking for that. Well, we're always talking about heaven. I mean, that's all we ever talk about, heaven, heaven, heaven. They're talking about a place of peace and rest, a place where they can come in and commune with the Lord and be a peaceful people and be at rest and not be persecuted anymore. Friends, the Jews have always been under persecution since the day that God said, "You're my people and I'm your God." And they are right now. They still are. There's Jews today that's getting saved, but there's still so many of them that don't understand that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And so it still has to be preached. The gospel has to be preached. They have to understand it. And so the Lord promises to restore to them a land that he gave them, a land of peace, a place where they can rest. Now, we know when the Lord Jesus, after the great tribulation period, we're going to find that the Lord Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign. And yes, I believe in the millennial reign of Christ because the Bible says it's going to happen. Christ will set up his throne on the throne, or on the throne of his father David, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And there'll be perfect peace on this earth. But still, Satan will be locked up for those 1,000 years and be let out for a little season. But there's going to be perfect peace and rest here for 1,000 years on this earth. Okay, look at verse 11. We'll be finished. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Thou I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Well, so God is going to save a remnant of this people. Not all of them be saved. But they also will not escape punishment. You see, they're going to be punished by measure. He's going to correct them in measure. So it's a correction that is a right correction for him to make, is a true correction, it's the one that he needs to make with them. Because of their sin, their idolatry, the things they have done, God says, I'm going to punish you for it. And listen, if you're a child of God, you will be chastened. When you defy God, when you rebel against him, when you sin, God will chasten you. And that's just Bible truth. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Friends, punishment is not ever fun. Being chastened is never fun. But I want you to know, if God is not chastening you, you're not one of his. When you sin and you don't get chastened, then you're not one of his. That's what the Bible says. We're sons of his. That's why he deals with us like sons. When you raise children, if you raise children, you know you got to deal with those children. When they do wrong, you got to punish them. There's got to be consequences when they do wrong. Otherwise, they're going to grow up to be one of these crazies that's out here. Never been punished in their life. Don't know anything about correction. Think they can get by with anything, and they do all their childhood. And then they grow up, and they're a bunch of spoiled, rotten people that grow up thinking the world owes them something, and that they deserve everything, and nobody should ever say anything against them. And so they don't know how to even operate in society. And that's why we got so many problems today in society. A lot of it is because they've never grown up under the chastisement of their parents, because the parents were too much their friends. I love them too much to whip them. Yeah, if you didn't whip them, you didn't love them. Well, we're going to stop right here tonight, because I don't want to get into the next section. I want to do it justice. And I know I threw a lot at you really fast. Well, I said really fast. Looks like it's about 35, 40 minutes, but it was fast for me. But let's come together at the altar and let's pray for some folks.